please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 21, verse 29 as a lead-in. And we only have really a page of the handout left that for those that have your handouts, it's not going to be a big deal to not have it because then we're going to go right into chapter 22. But we're going to pick it up at verse 34. But we're going to first go to 29, which is what we covered last week, 29 to 33, where it says, "Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourself that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." And we discuss the different views. And if we were to really contemplate the view of, hey, when you see trees getting buds, you know summer's near. When you see all the things Jesus was talking about, including volcanoes, pestilence, wars, rumors of wars, chaos, people fearing things that are coming upon the world, all these things. Somebody mentioned I should have included in the fear of things coming upon the world. We know that the Antichrist armies are going to be, well, even before the Antichrist armies, what happens at the mid-tribulation? What does God send out to tell everybody what's going on the earth? You know, the angels. And the angels proclaiming, I mean, people will be seeing literal angels flying, speaking their language, telling them the end is near. And people, their hearts will be coming, failing them as a result of that. It'll be a time of unprecedented, crazy times that the world will be dealing with. And we're seeing that those things could easily happen in what's left of our lifetime, including mine. Right? Which means we're close. So Jesus would tell us through that teaching, you know, that it's coming. And we should learn the parable of the fig tree. So, verse 34, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly." So let's just check off what not to do. Do you guys feel like, in light of what's going on today, if you have a sincere conviction about the Word of God and your relationship with Him and what His commandments say, do you feel like going out and carousing? Do you feel like, man, it's the end. Kevin's saying it's the end. I'm just going to go get drunk some more. I'll go into another town where nobody sees me and just start hitting the bars because I can't take this. If you feel that way, there's something wrong with your relationship with God. See, a true believer is going to be seeing all these things, and we're going to want to double down on Jesus. We're going to want to double down on not doing these things. Because it says it'll come on you unexpectedly because you're not ready. You're going to think you're ready, but you're not ready. And cares of this life and the day come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare to all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be counted worthy to escape these things coming. And there are some people that teach a partial rapture theory, that what this is saying is that if you're not carousing, if God doesn't find you in a bar, if He doesn't find you smoking weed, committing adultery, sexual immorality, everything else, then you're going to be taken. Otherwise, even though you're a believer, you got left behind because it's a partial rapture and you're not going to be. Well, you know, why? What allows us to be raptured? The true church, because we truly believe in Jesus, because we're bought by the precious blood of Jesus and we have faith in Him. And God knows who that is. They know in reality who those are. Now, could we be caught in the middle of a moment of falling, tripping into sin at a time when Jesus is coming back? Yes. Is He going to take us? Yes. He'll take us. But if we're living in sin, if we're living in carousing, living in drunkenness, living in immorality, then the Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians tells us, we're not really there. You know, we can fall into it, but we can't be living in it because That's what the Bible says. If we're living in it, there's something wrong. Because a Christian doesn't want to live in rebellion against God because we love God and we want him to change us. So, and then I say in the handout, I go into the whole thing of, well, if it says that, watch therefore and pray that you be counted worthy, because it could be, it's going to come at a time that you don't know, unexpectedly. Well, the only thing that can apply to, as we've emphasized already, is the rapture. Because after that, everybody that reads the Bible, when the rapture occurs and people have disappeared, and, you know, they're going to realize, oh, everything now, we know what's going to happen. Just read Revelation, read Daniel, we know what's going to happen. Everything is not unexpected from now on, including the rise of a 10-nation global empire. Is that unexpected? No, because the Bible tells you the first thing we're gone, world's going to suffer, fourth of the world's population dying and the peace being taken from the world, famine and death. So they should expect that immediately. And then they should expect, oh, that's going to lead to global government. Then they should expect the Antichrist coming to power. Then they should see the Antichrist. They could should expect, the, oh, then the Antichrist is going to confirm a covenant with many for 1 7-year period of time, which will involve the Jews rebuilding the temple. Bam! On that day, I now know the exact day that Jesus is coming back. And I know exactly 3.5 years later, I know the Antichrist is going to go into the temple. Nothing's unexpected after we're gone. For the people that know the Word of God. So this is a warning to us. It's a warning to us. Hey, all this stuff's going to happen. Don't be chasing the things of the world, you last days people. And actually, all the generations, people could have thought Jesus could come. Jesus could come. Just don't be tantalized by the world. It's passing away in the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. So, chapter 22. I'm sorry. Verse 37 of chapter 21. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. So every night he was going to Olivet. Every day he would teach in the temple during the 4 days that he was being reviewed since its triumphal entry day on the 10th day of Nisan, until 4 days in and out of Jerusalem, staying right there at the Mount of Olives at night. And he's teaching them the kingdom of God. Then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Every morning, they're wanting to hear. Scribes and Pharisees are going nuts. They're listening to him instead of us. They're listening to this. We got to get rid of this guy. Chapter 22, verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people, meaning, we're trying to figure out how to kill him, but we can't do it out in the open when they see us, so we have to do it at night. But we don't have the technology to know where people are at the night. We can't just make sure we can get him. And so what are we going to do? And pretty soon Judas is going to say, I'll help you. I'll lead you to him in the middle of the night so you can do it outside of the people that are doing it. But I want to emphasize the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And here is, for those of you that are familiar with the Feast of Israel, this is old news. But on the 14th day of the month of Nisan, which is our spring, you know, Resurrection Sunday time period, 14th day of Nisan is when the Passover lamb is killed. That is called Passover Day. The next day, the 15th day of Nisan, is a 7-day feast of unleavened bread, where the Jews are to have no leaven. They're not to have leaven in their house on the 14th day. They're not to have leaven in their house for those 7 days. So the 15th day, which is a high Sabbath, it's a Sabbath day, even though it's not going to be necessarily on Saturday, can be on Saturday, but it changes every year as to what day it lands on. It's a high Sabbath. And then there's 5 days, and then there's another high Sabbath. So there's the first day, 5 days, another high Sabbath that ends it. And the Jews would refer to that whole time as Passover, even though Passover is actually only the 14th day of Nisan, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread goes 7 days. So you got to keep that in mind. And sometimes they refer to the whole time in the Scriptures. Sometimes they refer to the whole time as Feast of Unleavened Bread, where technically Feast of Unleavened Bread is the 15th day to the last day, but it can also include when they're just talking, you know, that time, because it's a continuous feast. it can include even the Passover day, the 14th day. So, and that, if you don't understand that, you can read the different Matthew, Mark, Luke, John accounts of what's happening through these days, and you can say, this just doesn't make sense. You have to understand how they use those terminologies for these total of 8 days of the Passover unleavened bread feast. Then Satan entered Judas, verse 3, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So Satan himself entered Judas. Who do we know from Scripture Satan himself is going to enter later? The Antichrist. Now, whenever Satan actually takes over a human being himself, not one of his demons, but him, he is wanting to accomplish. He says, I'm taking this. No, I'm not delegating this. I am going to try and destroy God's attempt to save man. I'm going to do this. And so he entered him, numbered with the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests, the captains, how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. Really, what are they saying? Praise be to Satan. But really, what would their praise have been? Praise Yahweh. Oh, Yahweh, you've answered our prayers how to get rid of Jesus. Just like we covered on Sunday, the woman who, you know, wanted to devote her silver to make an idol and calls it, oh, praise God, I can make an idol now. They would have been thinking they're doing, this is God answering prayer. But it's really Satan, because they're deceived. How many people just are so excited thinking something is really helping and they don't understand? Satan has taken over their country, taken over their life. So they were glad, agreed to give him money. How many? How much money? 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. And what the deal was, hey, here's the deal. Now, these 4 days, 3 days up till now, Jesus, he always teaches in the temple and he always stays close to Jerusalem so he can do that in the morning. So he goes to the Mount of Olives, which if you've been to Jerusalem, it's just a little walk. You walk out of the Temple Mount area, you go down a little valley, you go up a little hill, and you're in the Mount of Olives. In fact, the Garden of Gethsemane, you're not even going up to the temple, to the top of the Mount of Olives. I mean, it's just, you're hardly elevated at all. I mean, you can walk there in 5 minutes, 10 minutes. And he says, hey, look, I know he's going to be there. And here's something to know about Passover. What's the condition of the moon on Passover? It's a full moon, 14th day. It's a lunar, the calendar, the days of their week are all, and the calendars are based on the lunar time. So 14th day of the month is going to be a full moon. And, so here's the deal. You guys, you bring your soldiers, and we don't have street lights, we don't have LED headlamps, we don't have anything else, but we're going to hide our little torches so that we can sneak up on all the rest of the disciples, you know, the 11 disciples and Jesus. We're going to sneak up with torches and men in arms. And so as soon as we see you in the moonlit night, as soon as we see you go up to the person and give them a kiss, we know that's Jesus. And then we're going to pull our tops of our torches off, the covers of the torches, and we're going to swoop down and we're going to get Jesus in the middle of the night. We're going to deal with him. And no, everybody else is asleep. Nobody's going to start rioting against us, the globalist New World Order superstate guys. Yeah, doing their stuff in the dark. So, promised to betray him. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. Well, see, the 14th day of Nisan is not the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But they're referring to, we're coming to the time of unleavened bread, which includes the feast day. So they're saying, we're coming, the day of this unleavened bread feast, 14th day and then the 15th through the 21st. But it's the 14th actually because it's when the Passover is supposed to be killed, which is the first thing that has to happen during the week of unleavened bread. And he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. So they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? And he said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you will say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? So imagine again the foreknowledge of Jesus. He sees there. He sees the end from the beginning. He sees. I just know all you have to do is go to this man that's carrying a pitcher and just tell him that you have need of the house. Now, at this point, should the disciples be like, wow, what are we going to do? To really just as soon as we go into the town, we see a man carrying a pitcher and we go up to him and say, hey, you know, we follow him into his house. We're going to follow him into his house and say, actually, you know, we need this place. And what if he says no? You know, they don't need to say that, do they? Why? Because what have they seen? What other things have they seen Jesus do? Or tell them to do. You know, the tax collectors come, hey, you're going to pay the money or not? He goes, wow, what do we do? Oh, go fishing. Just go throw a hook in. Get a fish. Reach down his throat. Grab out a coin. And give it to the guy. Now, for fisherman Peter, he probably had cleaned a lot of fish in his life. Never saw a coin. And Jesus says, just go do it. Grab it up. And they see that. What else did Jesus do? You know, even the triumphal entry. Get ready for the triumphal entry. Go just find somebody and unloose his donkey. If he says, what is it needed for? Well, just tell him the master needs it. How about their fishing? And he says, just throw your net on the other side. And all of a sudden they have fish on the other side. So by now they should be realizing, well, let's just do what Jesus tells us to do. And so they went and they prepare the place. Now, see, we also have to understand in the Jewish thinking, that when does the 14th day of Nisan start? At midnight? No. It starts right at sunset, which is before it's even dark. So it's coming up to the 14th day of Nisan. As soon as the sun goes over the horizon, it's the 14th day of Nisan. It goes from 13th to 14th day of Nisan. And so during the 14th day of Nisan, when the Passover lamb is supposed to be killed, Jesus' people find a place for doing the Passover. They do the Passover. Then Jesus is betrayed. He's illegally tried. He stands before Herod and Pilate. He's convicted. He's beat up and convicted, sentenced to death, crucified, and put in the grave all in one day, all on the 14th day. So we are now starting the 14th day of Nisan, when all of that happens in one day. In fact, they have to rapidly put him in the tomb. Because, why do they have to put him in the tomb? We're jumping ahead a little bit. But they wanted to break the legs of the people because they got to get Jesus and everybody put in the tomb because the 15th day is a high Sabbath day. And they're not allowed to do anything in violation of the Sabbath on that day. And they needed to get him into the tomb and to have all the work done. So we got to understand, everything now is happening in one 24-hour day, but not our 24-hour days. It's not midnight to midnight. It's sunset to sunset. That's how it works. Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready. So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So they're doing Passover, remembering hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years early. In fact, how many hundreds of years? Close to 1,500 years earlier. Moses, the first Passover, leaving Egypt, where a innocent, blemishless lamb was sacrificed, and the blood shed on the doorpost, top, both sides, hands, head, now with Jesus and feet, to anybody inside of the room, of the house that's covered by the blood of the lamb, the Passover lamb, the first Passover, is not going to die when death passes through. And so here Jesus is saying, we're remembering this. We're remembering what happened 1,500 years ago. And the Jews have been doing this for 1,500 years, with exceptions when they're so messed up, they are under oppression by other countries, and they can't do it in the temple. They're in doing it in Babylon, but they would always remember. In fact, even from the time of Jesus, 70 AD, when they were kicked out of Jerusalem, until 1948, actually 1967, the Jews would, every time they did Passover, wherever they were, scattered in Babylon, Persia, anywhere else that they were, next year, Jerusalem. Always wanting to go next year, Jerusalem. Where God's going to make a way for us to be back in the land to do it next year, Jerusalem. It's still a big deal. Passover is a big deal to the Jews to this day. And Jesus is making it a big deal in a new, profound way of the new covenant when he is basically saying, for 1,500 years, God has ordained this to be on this date and all the requirements back then to point to the fact, today I am shedding my blood for the new covenant. Today I am, as John the Baptist said 3 years ago, I am the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. I am now shedding my blood, having my body broken, so that everybody who puts the blood on the doorpost to their heart and says, God, by faith, I am trusting in your salvation method to be in this room, you know, the room of my heart, to be my heart covered with the blood of Jesus. So when death comes, it passes over me. And I actually get to be declared not guilty in the eyes of God, the Father. And I get to spend eternity in heaven with God. And Jesus obviously fully understands that. His disciples don't. His disciples don't even understand what is about to happen. And we know by the days that we're living in, we're about to see Jesus come and return and take us off of this planet. And he's going to then follow that by this time of trouble, of Jacob's trouble that the world has never even comprehended possible, culminating in him taking over this earth, destroying all evil and setting up a kingdom of justice that will never go away. And we know it's true, but we have a hard time comprehending it. And I don't want to be like the disciples to not let that sink in deep. Because that night, they didn't let it sink in deep. Because he says, when the hour had come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him, and he said to them, with fervent desire, but desire to eat this Passover with you, what? Before I suffer. Now, are they really thinking he's going to suffer? No. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. This is an end game. I'm doing something that is ending what the whole type is for. And the next thing that's going to happen is 2,000 years later, he's going to ultimately come. And in the kingdom age, when he sets up his 1,000-year reign on earth, that's the next time he's having it with his Jewish apostles. Because, it goes on to say, that they're going to be running the kingdom. They're going to be judging over the 12 tribes during the millennial reign. Verse 17, then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Let's go to Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. We have had Jewish believers in Jesus come and speak to our church, where the topic is Jesus in the Passover, and they will teach how the Jews do Passover to this day. And to this day, and they believe all the way back to the time of Jesus, there is actually four cups of Passover. And they would drink it, then they would drink, you know, four times they're making a statement. And then they're drinking the cup during the Passover feast in the Jewish house today. Not a believing Jewish family. Just what they do. They don't understand what they do. And there's four cups and it's all based on Exodus 6:6. These are the things that are said during the Passover Seder, remembering the exodus of the Jews from enslavement in Egypt. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. This is before he did bring them out of the burdens of the Egyptians. So what the Jews do is that first one, they go, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And they take the cup when they're remembering today, Jews today, remembering on Passover what happened thousands of years ago. They make this statement. They read that verse. And then there's another cup that's taken when they read the next one. I will rescue you from their bondage. So then they go along. It's an elaborate dinner. It's an elaborate Passover dinner Seder, they call it. And they go through this process. So the second one, I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And this is, we were talking about, I think Dustin mentioned the redemption cup, the cup of redemption, was the last cup that Jesus took. I will redeem you. So God said to Moses and to the people, I will redeem you, not with the blood of the lamb, which he kept them from death hitting them. When did God really redeem us? He really redeemed us when Jesus came to shed his blood on the cross for us. That's when God truly bought us back into a relationship with him. And so that was the third cup, and he says, I will redeem you, and then he sits the cup down, and he goes, I'm not going to drink of the cup again until I do it in my Father's kingdom. And so, fourth cup, and so he said here, for he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God has come. And I'm not going to, and the other disciples' recollection of it says he's not going to drink again of that cup. What's the next cup? Exodus 6:7 says, I will take you as my people, I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So he says, I'm not going to drink this last cup until I do it in the kingdom, because that's when he's saying, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be your God. I'm going to be in the kingdom age. You're going to be right there. And so now going back to verse 18, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. And we do that. Now, 2,000 years later, we do it to remember what Jesus did for us to give us everlasting life. And then likewise, verse 20, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is shed for you. And that's why, going back to Exodus, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you, and I will redeem you. In Exodus 6:6, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. Let's turn to Jeremiah 31:31. I've alluded to this several times recently in our Sunday studies, Wednesday studies, the new covenant. But it's good to just remember. In fact, it's really kind of an easy section of scripture to remember. Jeremiah 31:31. So you go, Jeremiah 31:31. This should be so in our thinking, because God promised the Jews, I'm going to have a new relationship with you. I'm not going to have a relationship anymore like I had in Mount Sinai. When I told you to do this, you said, oh yeah, we'll do it. We'll do it all. And then you don't. And you broke my law continuously, always dirty, always messed up, never able to come clean. You're always lawbreakers. And so I'm going to do a new thing. And I'm going to do a new covenant that, because I'm able to forgive your sins, I'm going to actually write my law into your hearts. Behold, the days are coming. Jeremiah 31:31 says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah that extends to us, Gentiles, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which covenant was this? The covenant of the law. Not that one, not my covenant, which they broke. Though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, I never broke my part. They always broke their part. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sins I will remember no more. So what allows us to really know God is to get away from the, okay, I got to do all these do's, and I got to not do these don'ts, and I have to be prideful and arrogant and narcissistic in my attitude towards God, that when I do it, I don't want to confess it because I got to lose a lamb or a goat or a bull, a lamb or a bull in sacrificial system, and, you know, just religion instead of the heart. And what God's saying is, but I'm going to let a whole bunch of people in that are going to have, they're going to know me. They're going to know me because I'm going to be willing to forgive them, and they're going to say, I want your forgiveness. In exchange, I am going to give my life to you. And I want you to just come. I know I'm so messed up. I know I can't do all the do's, not do all the don'ts. I know I can't do that, God, but help me. Come inside me. Change me. And then we have a relationship with them, and it's a new covenant. And Jesus was saying that, you know, this is the blood of the new covenant. This is what allows you to be forgiven, is I'm about to shed my blood for you. Thus says the Lord who gives his son. And here's how much he emphasizes this is going to happen. Verse 35 says the Lord, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for the light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Now, by the way, these replacement theology people that say God has cast off the Jews, they're no longer a nation, not supposed to be a nation, not supposed to be in the land. God cares squat about his promises to the Jews. He's transferred them all to the Gentiles. Well, I know that's not true, because why? You go outside and you'll see the moon tonight. You'll see the sun tomorrow. So, you know, right from here, from God Almighty himself, he says, if those things cease, then I ceased my promises to the Jewish people. And thus says the Lord, if the heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth stretched out beneath, I will also cast off the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. And you know what? We don't know. We can't get down to the beneath, and we can't measure the heavens. They've tried. They thought they could. They thought, we're going to just stick a telescope and see the very edge of the Big Bang. And so they focus on a place of darkness in the universe, and they just get a telescope, and they take a long-term exposure on the telescope to send it down to Earth, and there's billions of more stars. So we'll close up by going back to Luke 22:20. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly, the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And he had given them enough information, John the Baptist had given them enough information, for them to say, yeah, Jesus, you're going to have to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. You're 30 pieces of silver, according to the prophet. So we already know one of us is, you know, somebody's going to betray you. My own friend is going to betray me, it says in the prophetic scripture. And you're going to be betrayed. You're going to die for the sins of the whole world. You're going to be the Passover lamb. You're going to be where we get the blood to have death pass over us. That's why we're doing Passover here, is you're just fulfilling. Because John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And you've told us five times that you're going to go be betrayed into the hands of sinners in Jerusalem, be beaten, spit upon, crucified, and on the third day raise again. You're going to demonstrate by raising again that you can give life, that life of the new covenant is promised by your resurrection. And so, wow, Jesus is quite tonight. They had all the information to know that. And yet, they didn't. And they're about to argue about who's going to be greater in the kingdom. And we have all the we do have all the information of the time we're living in. We have all the information of where this is going. I was at a pastor's meeting yesterday, Pastor and Wise meeting yesterday. I think my detractors, because when this thing first went down, when COVID, the Lord laid it on my heart, this is it. This is what the enemy is going to do. He's going to use this to bring about. You've been thinking, how is it going to happen? This is how it's going to happen. Masterful how it's going to happen. And I remember in some of those early Zoom meetings when we're all locked down and stuff, I'd say, guys, this is nothing. You just think about what's going to happen. This is, you know, this is, and you go, oh, okay, Kevin. And some of them are masked up, some of them are this, some of that. And I'm thinking, okay. And now this was a really precious meeting yesterday. Because you know what? I think everybody was on, everybody's figuring it out. And yet I chimed in. We haven't seen anything yet. Yeah. Right now we're all just worried about jobs, you know, and this and that. And I go, this is nothing. They're going to keep doing this until the entire global economy is destroyed. And out of the ashes of that is going to be the universal basic income and everybody's going to be enslaved. And unless you have the passport or a way of accessing and you're doing what they tell you to do, that's what's coming. Now, how do I know that? Not because I'm a prophet, but because these prophets have told us. And see, the at least one of the apostles should have sit there and go, you know what? Here's my minority report. Jesus is really going to go to the cross and be betrayed in the hands of sinners, and he's going to be spit upon, and he's going to die and raise on the third day. So we just ought to get on board with that. Oh, really? We got plans for Jesus. So we should trust Jesus in the same way they should. So we can't get mad at them. If we're getting mad at ourselves for not listening to what Jesus told us, it's not as clear, I don't think, but it's clear enough. We're heading towards the time the prophets told us. And we better be ready and love them with all of our heart, not be carousing, because now's not the time to carouse. Father, we thank you for your word, and we just so stand in amazement how your word, you know, Passover 1500 years before Jesus, 3500 years ago, you used 1500 years of trying to let the Jews be set up to see what was going to happen with Jesus and how he was going to give us a new covenant, that we bask under the light of your love for us, Lord, by what you did to save us through Jesus truly becoming that Passover lamb, the death of Passover us. We so thank you that they can't kill us. Nobody can kill us, Lord, because Jesus died and gave us life, and they can only send us into eternity to be with you for everlasting life. Help us to live in that expectation. Help us for the troubling days that are going to be ahead, that are going to be very, very, very difficult for the people living in what was a very opulent and free country. As we see those things going away, there'll be people that are going to need us, Lord Jesus, to give them a hope and to let them see Jesus and hopefully, prayerfully, that they would get on their knees and trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and sing out to the Lord.
Joyful earth, break out with singing, O mountains, for the Lord has given his comfort, for the Lord has given his comfort. For now creation is groaning and suffers the labor of childbirth, and we ourselves who believe in Jesus share in the pain. Yet we eagerly await for our adoption, and in his hope we remain. Till he commands, sing, O heavens, be ye joyful, O earth. Break out with singing, O mountains, for the Lord has given his comfort, for the Lord has given his comfort. For now creation is groaning and suffers the labors of childbirth. And we ourselves who believe in Jesus share in the pain. Yet we eagerly await for our adoption, and in His hope we remain till He commands. Joyful world, break out with singing, O mountains, for the Lord has given His comfort, for the Lord has given His comfort, for the Lord has given His comfort, for the Lord.
What is that comfort? The Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, giving us just a peace that passes understanding. And it's such a joyful time to be living. It's a joyful time, not a fun time, but a joyful time, because we know whom we have believed in, persuaded. He's able to keep that which we've committed unto Him until that day. God bless you. Keep you in His care till we can fellowship again.